Matthew 26, verse 50 says this, Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you have come for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "Let's do this." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray that you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word. Give us open hearts and ears to hear what you would say to us and the power of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I searched YouTube for a movie or a show or something using the phrase, "let's do this," because it's a pretty common phrase, "let's do this." And what I found is the list was endless. That phrase is used a lot, and it has a very specific meaning when you hear people say, "let's do this." It's something we think about. It's something that we think we're going to have to face this. It's unavoidable. It may be something that's even dangerous. It's inevitable. So we might as well just get on with it and let's do this. And that was the impression that I get when I read this passage of Scripture. Now, it's interesting here in Matthew 26, 50, it says, Jesus replied, "Friend." The friend he's referring to is Judas. And that's in a whole other story, how Jesus still manages to call Judas friend. Okay, but he says, "Friend, do what you came for." And when I read that, I get this idea of Jesus just going, "Let's do it. Let's do this." We know what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. He knows why it's happening. He knows what it's going to produce. It's not something that you want to do, but it's the plan. It's what God has intended. Let's do this. It's time to just embrace it and get on with it. Do what you came to do. This was the first step in what we know of as the Easter story, the vulgarity, the violence, but ultimately the victory that Jesus brings us through the Easter events. "Let's do this" is a statement made by a person who resigned themselves to this fate. We know there is no other choice. There is no getting around it. There is no delusion concerning about what is about to happen. They know what's going to happen, and they embrace those events. It cannot be put off any longer. The time has come. We might as well get on with it. Let's do this. So what can we learn? What led Jesus to this moment to be able to say, you know, "let's do what you've come to do"? What prepared him for it? And what can we learn from it? I want to look, first of all, as what it takes to have a "can't, you know, let's do this" attitude. There needs to be some preparation. Jesus didn't just say that spur of the moment. There had been things leading up to him in his knowledge, his understanding of what God's plan was that allowed him to take that attitude of like, "let's just get on with it. Let's do what you've come to do." But he was prepared for that moment. If you're going to stand there and face what you know what Jesus was facing, or even something not that severe, but you know you're going to face something unpleasant, but it needs to be done, I hope that we're prepared for it. It'd be helpful if we're prepared in order to be able to say, "let's do this, let's get on with it." Let's look at Matthew 26 again. I'm going to start in verse 33, and I'm going to read through the first part of verse 40. It says this, "Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here for while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping." So Jesus is in preparation, for he knows what's coming. He knows it's going to be hard. In order to have a "let's do this" attitude, we have to be willing to do hard things. Can we be honest? Most of us spend a great deal of time, I will certainly raise my hand on that one, trying to avoid doing hard things. Amen? I got no problem with that. I like Easy Street. It's a nice place to have your address. Amen? But in order to take it on, and let's do this attitude, we need to be willing to take on hard things. Jesus is willing to take this on because he knows what's coming. So much so that he says, God, if there's any other way, I'd really rather not do this. Remove this cup from me. But here's the thing. This event that did more good than anything else in the history of the world was one of the toughest, hardest things that ever had to be done, and maybe the hardest, and I'll discuss that here in a few minutes. We do hard things because hard things produced the most beneficial results. If we want true progress, true gain, true benefit, then we need to be willing to take on hard things because hard things usually produce the most when it comes to results. Jesus would allow, this is why it wasn't just the physical beating that Jesus took that was so hard. Jesus had many other aspects. Imagine, this is God come to earth. This is God who created the people that are about to kill him. The one song that is sung, he grew the tree that became the old rugged cross. He created Golgotha. He had saved and delivered these people from Egypt. On and on again, brought them food and water in the desert. He created, not only did he provide, but he created all of this. He was God come to earth in all of his perfection and glory. Not only was it the physical beating, but he stood there and he allowed his perfect, holy name to be destroyed in front of the people that he loved the most. And he did not defend himself. I don't know about you, but for me and my personality, I could almost maybe take a beating more than I can keep my mouth shut when I'm being falsely accused. Most of us can't keep our mouth shut when we're being accurately accused. Amen? We always have the natural inclination to defend ourselves. Jesus didn't do that. I'm just amazed by that. He allowed his name to be destroyed in front of the people he cared about the most. He chose not to defend himself against false and hateful accusations. He would suffer the most violent and excruciating death that I can imagine. Jesus had known glory and perfection, and yet he was going to give all that up and spend 3 days in hell. He's going to do a hard thing. But what it produced brought more benefit to the world than anything that ever has accomplished. We need to be willing to take on hard things. In fact, I could have easily called my sermon, Do Hard Things. Jesus was prepared to do this because he had spent time with the Father. Look at the contrast. We're going to look at Peter here in a minute. But Jesus did what? He went and he prayed. He spent time in God's presence talking to the Father. Peter did what? He slept, right? He slept. This is the problem we have. Folks, we have this, and I'm going to get into some of our current events here today. If you want to call it political, then so be it. But we are facing a time in our nation where there's a lot of hard decisions that need to be made, and nobody wants to make them. I remind our church council of this quite frequently. When we have hard decisions to make, you know what? And I don't blame them. It's not an accusation. It's just the way it is. When we have hard decisions to make, you know what? Nobody wants to make those hard decisions. It's easy to lead when everything's easy. And I remind them, you were elected to make hard decisions. That's why you're here. There's no other reason to even need a church council other than to make hard decisions. But nobody wants to do it. And we live in a country now that our local politicians don't want to do it. Our state politicians don't want to do it. Our federal government certainly doesn't want to do it. They just push it off on somebody else. Push it off on somebody else. We can say, well, I'm following the science. Well, yeah, but we didn't elect them. We didn't elect them, and they're not accountable to us. We elected people to lead. But here's the problem with not leading. The longer we put off doing hard things, it's going to be even harder when we finally have to face it. The message of Jesus on this in this moment is do hard things, because it's what is going to produce the most. As a parent, as a spouse, as an employer, employee, as a church council member, as an elected official, whatever, that's why we're there. That's why we're there, to do those hard things, to make those decisions, to lead. I'm glad that Jesus chose to do a hard thing. I owe my eternity to him being willing to take on the hardest thing that I can imagine. And we should not shy away. If he is our example and we are told to walk as Jesus walked, then I need to be willing to do hard things. I would love to see our nation, but I'll start with us right here. If the rest of the nation isn't going to do hard things, then we need to be willing to do hard things. And you know what? Right now, that may mean not watching baseball. I haven't watched basketball and football, and I love football. I haven't watched one second of NBA basketball in 2 years. Don't fly Delta. I don't know. You know, I mean, it's crazy what they're doing. And it's going to be hard. Don't shop Amazon. I love Amazon. I don't like Jeff Bezos, but I like Amazon. Somebody's got to do something. And the longer it goes, the harder it's going to get. What if Jesus said, you know, I don't know, man. Amazon is just so convenient. And I just love a good lick on a running back coming through the hole. Man, that's so sweet. You know, whatever. Whatever your thing is, man. So it's hard. Okay. People have done harder things. The hardest things bring the most impactful results. Let's look quickly at somebody who was not prepared to do a hard thing. Luke 23, 32, and then I'm going to jump to verse 39. It says, two other men, both criminals, who also were led out with him to be executed. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. This criminal was not prepared to reap the consequences of his actions. He knew, criminals know that if they get caught, there's a price to pay. Amen? We all understand that. When we do things that we're not supposed to be doing, I know I have resigned myself to getting pulled over about every 18 months. I'm okay with it. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm not asking anybody to get me out of it. I like to drive fast. I'm willing to pay the price. It doesn't mean I like being pulled over, but it happens. He was not prepared to reap the consequences of his actions. He was not willing to take on what he had coming to him. This happens when we act without consideration of our outcome. When doing hard things means we consider that if I don't do that hard thing, what's it going to produce? If I choose to do something that I may get in trouble for, am I willing to take on the consequences for it? Well, I don't want to think about that now. It's always good to consider the consequences of our actions. Amen? This guy apparently had not considered the consequences of his actions, because now when it comes time to pay the price, he doesn't want to do it. This is what happens when we only live in the moment and we only live for selfishness. And selfishness is the opposite of doing the hard thing. The selfish one says, I'm always going to take the easy way. Amen? Instead of saying, I'm willing to pay the price. Even whether I have it coming or not, it's got to be done. Let's do this. It's necessary. I'm going to do it. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to pay the price. He wanted to not take that personal responsibility. He was selfish, only thinking of him getting out of it. And that's why he was a thief to begin with. Only what he could get out of it. He was not thinking about the good of the others or the good of the society that he lived in and that he robbed from. When it came time, when our time comes, we need to look out for, we need to be looking out for others around us. We need to be looking out for our community, in some situations, for our nation. We need to take on those hard responsibilities. We need to be willing to say, let's do this. He was not, let's do this attitude says, I'm going to go through this difficult situation. He wanted to be removed from the difficult situation. And Jesus did too. He said, Father, if I don't have to, you know, drink this cup, that'd be great, but I'm willing to. If that's what it's going to take, I'm willing to. He had not prepared himself. The thief on the cross was looking for a way out, not a way through. And what I think is so interesting about this, we read about this and we think about it all the time. Every Easter, certainly, you know, the thief on the cross, the two thieves on the cross, we'll look at the other one here in a minute. But we have no idea what his name is. I mean, they both died. Jesus and the thieves on the cross both died that day. But we have no idea what this man's name is. Jesus, on the other hand, did the hard thing. He paid a price of something he didn't have coming, but was necessary to do. And someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at his name that he is Lord. That's a big difference between the two. They died the same death. One, we have no idea what his name is. All we know is he's a thief on the cross that was wanting to get off the cross and would be willing to do whatever, wanted somebody else to get him out of his trouble. Jesus took on trouble that was not his. His name we know. His name is the name that is above every name. And his name is the name at which every knee will bow. And I always say about that, that's inevitable, folks. Someday every knee, not just Christians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So this is always my suggestion. Bow and confess while you have a free choice. Because once it's no longer an option, it's too late. I want to go to Matthew 26, verses 16, starting verse 69 through 75. Another person that was not prepared to do the hard thing. It says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I think back to the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was praying, Peter was sleeping. I always like this. His accent gave him away. I was stationed in Memphis, Tennessee for a school I had to go to, and I was at the mall one time, and I was buying something, and the girl at the checkout counter was a friend with me, and she said, y'all aren't from around here, are ya? I said, no. She said, I can tell by your accent. Your accent gives you away. Peter was sleeping. He did not understand. And yet, folks, I think about this. It wasn't only that he didn't understand that he was sleeping in the garden rather than just than praying with Jesus. He didn't understand all this time leading up to that point because it wasn't like Jesus hadn't told them what was going to happen. Jesus had talked to his disciples and he had told them what to expect and what was going to happen. But Peter didn't have this again, let's do this attitude. It was like, get me out of this attitude. I don't want to do this. This is going to be hard. I don't want to take on hard. I'm just going to deny Jesus rather than take on this hard situation. He should have been preparing himself. Jesus, as I said, had told them what to expect. We need to be, this is, I'm going back to the current social political scene. There are so many people that I come into contact with, including someone up the food chain in our denomination, who thinks that I should just keep my mouth shut about this kind of stuff and just preach. When we are not prepared for what's coming, there are so many people that don't want to look at what's going on around us. And I'm not saying that the answer is political. I'm saying that we need to put the political and social in the context of the scriptural and in the context of our faith and our relationship with Jesus. I just saw in the last couple of days where the first time ever fellowship in a, if you will, I'll use the word church, in this country is below 50%. And that doesn't include just Christian. That includes Christian churches, Jewish temples, and mosques. Membership in those is below 50% for the first time in this country. And yet, so many people I talk to want to just ignore what's going on. I had my sermon here. I ranted and raved here a couple months back and told you I had a plan. I could not get one single church, pastor, denominational official of ours, and that's when I was told to just stick to preaching, newspaper other than the Van Wert Times Bulletin because they're local, that would do anything, and they would not. Nobody's willing to speak up. Nobody's willing to do the hard thing. And I'm telling you, when we finally realize we have no longer any choice, it's going to be even harder. It's going to be even harder. We need to listen to what's going on around us. We need to watch and understand about what's going on around us, and we need to be willing to engage it and do something about it. It's only going to get worse unless we do. And Peter here, he had been warned. He wasn't listening. Maybe he didn't want to hear it. Maybe he was like so many people I run into. They just want to stick their head in the sand and pretend like, you know, it's okay in my little household, in my little world. I'm not going to pay attention to what, you know, I'm not going to pay attention to everything else that's going on. I believe as citizens, we all have a duty to defend and uphold the Constitution of the United States. I mean, I raised my hand twice and made that oath for two different branches of the military, and I don't take that lightly. To protect it against enemies both foreign and domestic. And I'm a lot more concerned about the domestic ones these days than I am the foreign ones. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter should not have been surprised when the Romans showed up and wanted to arrest him, and Judas betrayed him, because Jesus told him what was going to happen. We can see what's happening around us. I don't want to be a Peter. I don't want to say, I'm not involved. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what's going on. I have nothing to do with it. Leave me out of it. I don't want to be that person. I'm not wired to be that person. And that's what we have to do. We have to recognize Peter was without excuse. Jesus told him what was going to happen. If Peter had been paying attention, if he'd have been praying, he would have understood what was happening. He would have not had any excuse to go out. In John 14:27, it says, peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus warned him, here's what's going to be happening, and don't be afraid. I will provide for you what you need. When you take on any, not just the stuff we're talking about culturally right now, here in our country, but anything in life. This scripture applies to us too. When we have looking at doing something hard and we don't want to take it on, we don't want to say, let's just do this. You don't have that kind of moment. We need to remember that Jesus said, I've given you what you need. You'll have the strength and you'll have the peace to get through this. And when we realize that, when we believe it, when we embrace it, we too can take on that and have that mindset of saying, okay, let's do this. It's inevitable. It's going to happen to you one way or the other, folks. That's what happens in these let's do this moments. It's going to happen. The question is, how do I want to face it? Do I want to take it on head on and run into it? And it's going to be a hard struggle, or do I just want to let it run over me and crush me? I'd rather go down swinging than just try to hide and have it end up running over me and crushing me. We need to realize that we have the strength, we have the peace of God, we have the understanding to get through it. I want to stress, if you want to be successful in doing hard things, we cannot think in worldly terms, like this is going to be hard. We need to think in terms of peace I leave with you, peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. Do not see these situations as you see in worldly terms, because we wrestle not against the world, not against flesh and blood, right? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. We cannot take on, we cannot have a let's do this attitude and have a worldly approach to it. We need to have this spiritual, godly approach to it. When the hard times come, we take them on in His power and in His peace, in His wisdom, in His knowledge, in His understanding, not just ours. How do we prepare to do the hard things? How do we prepare to have a let's do this? We have attitude. We have to make a decision. You do not come to that moment when you have that challenge of, you know, am I going to turn my back and run, or am I going to say, let's do this, without having made a decision prior. Make the decision that you're going to do hard things. You're going to take them on when they come. The author of this hymn is unknown, but you all know the hymn and the lyrics. I like this. Make a decision in advance to do hard things. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. You have to make that decision before the moment comes. Like I said, we bow and we confess that Jesus is Lord before the moment comes where we have no choice. Decide in advance, I'm going to follow Him regardless of what it costs, regardless of what it takes. The decision to truly follow Jesus is a hard thing, because Randy wants what Randy wants. It's not complicated. I prefer to get my way. Ask my wife. Being married is a hard thing. Especially if you're a godly man, you know that your job is to serve your wife the way Christ served the church. But I just want what I want. Following Jesus is a hard thing, but you need to take that attitude, let's do this. Luke 9, 23 and 24 says, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. That's a hard thing. We may never be called to pay the price that Jesus did, but there's a good chance, especially the way things are going, that we could be asked to do some hard things here in the next several years in standing our ground for the cause of Christ in this country. You see what is, you know, I've talked about this many times in the past. You know, people would say, well, Jesus could come back tomorrow, and I'd say, no, he can't. There's certain things that have to happen biblically in order to, you know, in order for him to come back. They have to happen first, and they haven't happened yet. But given over this last year, for the first time, I can see how they could how they really can happen, and they can happen pretty quickly. It's really kind of changed my perspective on that. And it seems to be accelerating. There could be hard times. We need to decide now, I will pick up my cross and follow Christ. I need to decide that now. Because if we don't, when push comes to shove and it gets hard, then we stand a lot bigger chance of wavering, because we just want what we want. Making a decision to truly follow Jesus, picking up our cross. In all the woke churches out there this morning, I tell you, I guarantee you, nobody is talking about picking up your cross. That sermon is not being preached out there in the woke churches. And I know a lot of you aren't familiar with what I mean by woke churches, but the social churches, the social justice warrior churches, not the Christian church, even though they claim to be followers of Christ. Well, if you're going to follow Christ, pick up your cross. I guarantee you that message is not being preached. It's a hard decision. We need to make the let's do this decision in advance. Even if we're not called out to give up our lives, following Jesus still has a cost, and we're told that in Scripture. It can bring hardship, it can bring scorn, it can bring, certainly we know, loss of relationships. You know, we may, people, you know, judging, criticizing, gossiping about you, you know. You have to become a disciplined, focused, purposeful person. Someone I believe, and we're going to start trying to wrap this up. Someone I believe that made this hard decision. Let's look at Luke 23, starting in verse 39. Luke 23, 39 through 42. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This other thief on the cross, he knew what was coming, and he basically said, "Let's do this." But he could do it because why? He believed Jesus would remember him when he came into his kingdom. He believed that Jesus could save him in spite of his death on the cross, in spite of what he was going to suffer, in spite of the misery that he was about to go through. He was prepared because he believed that Jesus was who he said he was and could deliver what he promised. Okay, let's do this. I don't know, hanging on the cross, I might be the other thief. I just went off the cross. This is an amazing thing. But it all had to do with his faith in Jesus. It is our faith, it is our trust in him that allows us, like this thief, to say, "I'm willing to go with you, Jesus. Wherever you go, wherever you lead, I will go. I'll pick up my cross, I'll follow the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back." He realized he just deserved what he was getting, what he was getting. But Jesus said, in one way or another, we don't know the conversation that went on, but he communicated something that he said, you know, I'll be with me. You'll get through this. He forgave that man's sins, and he forgave the sins of the world. He embraced. I think that thief understood that Jesus was not guilty, but he was dying for him. The thief knew he was guilty. He knew Jesus wasn't guilty. But Jesus was willing to die for him. So he said, "Remember me today when you come into your kingdom." Do we realize that? Jesus died on that Good Friday for what we deserve, not what he deserves. But then the new life that comes, and I want to wrap up by looking at that. Jesus' hard thing. Jesus did, I want to really look, when I say in the garden, he said, "Let's do this." Well, what was that hard thing? Where was he headed? This is where he was headed. From this Matthew 27, 45, and 46. "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" For the first time in all of creation, he was separated from God. That was his hard thing, and he was willing to do it because it produced the most good that the world would ever know. An eternal being in all glory, in all power, in all righteousness, always present with God the Father, accused of something he is not guilty of, not defending himself in front of all the people that loved him, and dying an excruciating physical death, and then being separated from all that to go spend 3 days in hell. I think that qualifies as a hard thing. Jesus said, let's do this. Maybe if you have a modern translation, let's rock and roll. I'm glad he did. Our hard thing, we have hard things too. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation of the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Are we willing to go to that level if necessary? Better decide now. Be too late when the time comes. Don't be a Peter who, when put on the spot, hadn't made up his mind for that choice. You need to do it in advance. There is one thing that empowers us to do hard things. One thing and one thing only. It's because Jesus did not shy away from the hardest thing possible. Because he didn't, we don't have to. Because Jesus embraced the inevitable. Because he knew what was necessary. He knew it was unavoidable. He knew what was at stake, and he knew what it would produce. And we need to know all those same things. We need to know it's inevitable. We know why it's happening. We need to know it's unavoidable. It's going to happen whether it runs over us or we run over it. And we need to know what's at stake and we need to know what it will produce. All those things, we need to make up those things in advance in our mind. Settle those things. They should be settled issues. If you are a Christian, if you are a true follower of Christ, those should all be settled things in our hearts and our minds. Let me close with this. I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7, and then jump to verse 16. Because this is where it all leads. This is the payoff of doing hard things, of taking it on. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the land to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him now, as I have told you." Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the payoff. That's the payoff. The risen, resurrected Christ and new life for us. And it says there that he rose from the dead, just like he said that he would. But it didn't just stop there. When they saw him, what did he do? He gave them what we know as the Great Commission. You know, fulfilling the Great Commission is not an easy thing. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. There's a lot of people that don't want to hear the gospel. You know what you do when people don't want to hear the gospel? Don't tell them the gospel and go find somebody else that does want to. Move on. That's what Jesus did, right? Shook the dust off his feet, told the disciples to shake the dust off their feet and go find somebody who does want to hear it. It's a hard thing, but that's what we're called to do. We need to make up our minds. Are we, in fact, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are we doing that? I wish what would make me happier than anything this morning, that we'd walk out the door this morning when we say amen with a service, with an attitude of, let's do this. Let's do this. That's what we're here for. If this isn't what we're here for, as soon as you got saved, you should have just gone to heaven. Why are you still here? You were made ready for heaven at salvation. Why are you still here? We have the Great Commission to fulfill. Are we going to do that? Are we going to be a part of it? Can we find some way, somehow? Even you don't have to be an evangelist, but there's something that we can do to eventuate this, isn't there? And the good news is, as it says, that he's going to be with us through this. He's going to be with us. He's going to empower us. He's going to allow us to happen. It's up to us. It's up to us to look at it and say, okay, God, let's do this. That's what he did for us. Everybody's facing challenges in their life. The best thing I can say, regardless of the idea of the Great Commission, but in your own personal situation, I would just encourage you to know that God goes with you. His peace is with you. His strength is with you. His wisdom. You have the mind of Christ, we're told. His wisdom and his understanding is with you. Take it on. Don't shy away. You're going to be so much worse off if you shy away from it. Because a let's do this moment is something that's inevitable. It's going to happen. Would you rather have the situation be in control or you in control? Let's do this attitude gives you control. Do hard things. They're the ones that produce the most. And spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's do this.